backdrop to a greater purpose this morning. In the Old Covenant, you won't find the word church. In the Old Testament, you'll find the word congregation, but you will not find the word church. For the first time, the word church is mentioned in your Bible is in Matthew 16. But throughout the Old Covenant, we see God always wanted a people for himself. Israel, as a nation, was that chosen people that he wanted to display his power through, which we read about all throughout the Old Testament. And out of Israel, out of that collection of people, would come Jesus Christ, who would open the door for the entire world, regardless of ethnicity, race, culture. And so in 2 Chronicles 15, we have the story of Asa, who was the king of Judah. And he's going through some reforms that need to be put in place because there is a problem that has occurred in Israel, in Judah, the southern kingdom. And the problem is that the congregation or the church has lost its power. And because it lost its power, they were suffering from the ailments that were going on in the world around them. The church was no longer the standard bearer and no longer the reflection of the glory of God in their world. And so, as hard it was as it was in the world, it got even harder in that congregation or in that church, because it is more difficult to have to deal with the problems of the world when you are a person of faith and feel like you've lost your power. Oh God, I'm gonna say that one more time. It's easier for the person that don't have your knowledge, because they can go get a drink. Can I talk to some people in here? They can go do whatever to make themselves feel better. But you've come into a greater knowledge. Come on, somebody, about God and the things of God, and you've given your life to him. So it's different for you. You are now a person of faith. And so the problems of this world and the ailments of this world impact us differently. Because when we go through as believers, this is why I've been teaching how to the boldness to reframe our problems. When we go through as believers, we got to have a different perspective on why we are going through. But on a bigger picture, it's important to understand the purpose of the church, because if we don't, then like everyone else, we will be walking around confused, trying to figure out this faith thing, this relationship thing with God, this religious thing, this church thing. So this morning I pray that I am able to help you understand the power, the purpose of God's glorious church. The Word of God says in 2 Chronicles, the 15th chapter, verse 1 declares, "And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa, and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you." Can you look at your neighbor and say, "The Lord is with you"? "While you be with him, and if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season," here's the problem, "Israel had been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law." Everybody say law. Law here is the word, representing the word. "But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in. But great vexation were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city. For God did vex them with all adversity. I'm about to preach this thing. Be ye therefore strong. Be strong therefore. And let not your hands be weak. For your work shall be rewarded. Our focus this morning is on verse 7. Be ye strong therefore. And let not your hands be weak. For your work shall be rewarded. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening. It makes the coming line because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide us under soul from spirit and discern the intentions of our heart. Father, speak such a word to us this morning that it changes our very nature, that it causes us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, that it transforms us by the renewing of our minds. Father, touch every heart in this place so it's open to receive that word, and anoint every ear so it's able to hear it. God, the most important thing this morning is that you have your way. God, do what only you can do, and we'll give you all praise for it and all honor for it. In Jesus' name, you agree, shout amen. Come on, before you sit down, turn to your neighbor, smile as bright as you can. Come on here and say, I shall be rewarded. I shall be rewarded. You may be seated in the presence of the living God. My message this morning is about the church at large, not just the local church, which is the makeup of this particular body and all of those that are our contemporaries. But it is about the most important spiritual organization in human history, the church. The church is God's best kept secret. So much so that as I begin to preach, I'll even prove to you that our adversary, Satan, did not see it coming. Because if he knew what he was doing, he would have never crucified Jesus Christ. And because he did that, God was able to birth something that cannot be reckoned with. The church is the visible manifestation, if you will, my God, of the glory of God. It is universal in its scope. It includes all of Christians from Pentecost until the rapture. Touch your neighbor and say, do you even know what the rapture is? Come on here. Look at him again and say, are you even rapture ready? Are you even? Lord have mercy. I wish I had time to preach that right there. And so it includes every Christian from Pentecost to the rapture in its history. This means we need to understand what God wants us to learn about this great organization. And we need to learn how we are to participate as believers, my God, in our local assembly as we seek out to live the principles and precepts of the kingdom of God. It is no doubt that we are all saved individually. Each and every one of us had to come to the cross where we first saw the light and the burden of our heart was rolled away. Yes, it was there by faith that we receive our sight, and we're supposed to be happy all the day. You don't look like it. Ah, God, it was yes there that each and every one of us individually were born again, born anew. But when we were born again and accepted Jesus Christ individually, we were born into a community, much like when you were a baby and you were born as a child, but yes, into the context of a family. And so the church of Jesus Christ is your community and your family. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't know you want to do it, but say, we peoples. Yes, 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 yes. You and me, you look at you. You don't even want to look at him and say it. You don't want to look at him and say, you're my brother. You're my sister in Christ. We are family. We are one. I wish I had somebody in here. You must understand then, because we're born into community in the context of family, in order to experience the fullness of this new life, we must understand how we are to function as members in the household of faith. Not only how we are to function as members in the household of faith, but also what is the bigger picture here and what we are a part of. That means that not only us as individual believers, but also the church individually in its local setting, in its spiritual topos, which means position of opportunity where God has placed it to go and do what that church's purpose to do. We need to understand that. I love KLC because I understand its purpose. And if you ever really, really want to know what makes KLC tick, it's because it is authentic. The secret sauce to this church is that it's the real deal. We have no facades. We are what we are. We love God and we love God's people. And our mission is simple. It's to help people live a better life. Our anointing gravitates, my God, around the power of God. It is a virtual impossibility for somebody to connect to this house and stay bound and stay broke and stay defeated. It is a virtual impossibility for you if you call yourself a KLCite. I wish I had somebody in here, a member of this local household of faith. It is a virtual impossibility for your life to stay defeated, for you to stay in the dark, for you to be broken all the days of your life, because this church has an anointing upon it to loose bands and to set the captive free. We walk in the power of the kingdom principles. I wish I had a half a church in here, and we are not ashamed of that gospel. We preach the uncompromising word of the living God. Touch your neighbor and say, ain't no shenanigans up in here. I wish I had somebody that knew what I was talking to. If you've been a part of this place and you know for without a shadow of a doubt that your life has been absolutely, unequivocally blessed, you ought to give God a shout of praise. And if you're not sure about it, when we understand our identity and purpose for existence as the church, we have no choice but to grow in faith and live out our lives in faith. It is unfortunate, yes, today, it is so unfortunate that not every church has that zeal. And yes, historically, it is unfortunate that in our history, churches have done as much good as it have done as much damage. However, it does not take away from the intentions and power of what the church is really supposed to be like. For when we do church right, God have mercy. When we get it right, not only does God people experience the power of God, but the world and the culture around us hears the answer to Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You and I are part of the fulfillment of the purposes of God as we come together collectively as the body of Christ. I understand, I get it, I totally get it, that sometimes, I can't wait to preach to you next Sunday because I'm preaching a message called Churched Out. I understand, trust me, probably more than anybody, how you can be zapped in your joy and your zeal at times because, yes, as people of faith, we still have to contend with all of the ailments of the world and deal with everything that's out there just like everybody else. However, because we are who we are not just like everybody else. Yes, I might have to deal with some stuff, but in dealing with it, I know my reward is on the way because God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. If he said he's going to do a thing, then that's absolutely what he's going to do. Yes, the church, if you will, is that that visible manifestation of the power of God. Yes, it is, and we understand that context. However, some of our problems are compounded by, if you will, the establishment of sophisticated so-called organizations that bear the moniker of being religious. I got gospel news for you. The God that we serve it's really not religious. He's more relational than he is religious. I'll explain that in just a second. This is all intro. I'll get to where I need to go in just a second. And so, yes, I understand that the problem is compounded by the history of religion and of sophisticated institutions that bear the name as the church. And what you have to understand is that, in keeping in mind that all of those organizations for lack of a better word, decided to make their best attempt to organize around something that was more organic than it was organized. And therefore, they failed to build that church upon the premise of the rock of Jesus Christ, and they decided to build it upon themselves. They allowed what they thought they knew about God was sufficient, and furthermore, put up a wall between the individual and the pew. I feel like preaching in here, my God, and the God we say we serve. And so the power that was supposed to be in the pulpit was more like a mist. I wish I had somebody that infiltrated the pew and made people have a lackluster approach to serving God or coming to God. But that day is, I feel prophetic at this moment, is absolutely and utterly about to be over in the body of Christ. Because God, I'm prophesying, I'm not asking for your applause, I'm prophesying, God is about to raise up some individuals after his own heart that don't mind going out and doing what God has called them to do, no matter if you clap, if you shout, if you love it, if you don't love it, and that will preach the uncompromising word of the living God, not as a battle axe, but as a builder of faith, to encourage, to lift up, to instill joy, to give hope, to bring about salvation. We have a long history with the church, but God is not a religious individual. To get you to understand that, religion is the most powerful force on the face of the planet. Religion. And by that I mean, Lord have mercy, if you really want to argue it in this context, if we want to use the definition that the world gives us about religion, then that would mean every person on the face of the planet is religious. What it means is that religion is a set of beliefs that regulate the moral, social, and ritualistic behavior of the individual. That definition then would include the atheist, the secularist, the humanist, the agnostic, and everybody that says they don't believe in God. Because at the end of the day, you adhere to some type of belief system. You might not believe in God, but you believe in something. even if it's yourself and you've decided to replace God with you or replace him with a philosophy, you're still believing in something. This is why God did not give us a religious answer to our problem. He gave us a relationship answer to our problem. If God wanted to fix us by religion, then he would have gave us, my God, I wish I had somebody to talk to, a system whereby it is, you know, cookie cutter for everybody. But your relationship is not like my relationship, and I got to work out my own soul salvation with fear and trembling. That's what makes it so unique and special, because you might not be where I am, but you're still saved and I'm still saved. I wish I had somebody in this room with me. And because it's built that way, we don't understand it. Therefore, what happens is when I love God more than anything and I make him the head of my life, I am super religious. When I'm not all the way there, but I'm trying. Come on here, somebody. But I'm trying and I mess up sometimes. Now I'm a hypocrite. The reality is, I'm not either one of these things. That is your label upon my relationship, because you misunderstand my faith. I wish I had somebody. I'm not a hypocrite because I can't be. The word hypocrite in your Bible comes when Jesus was ridiculing the church, the Sadducees and Pharisees, those that were ruling the synagogue. He says, "Oh, ye hypocrites," which means in Greek, you wear a mask in front, but behind the closed doors, you're doing something totally different. You're preaching this, but you're not doing what you're preaching from the place of the responsibility of a priest or a teacher. Now, if I'm a Christian and I'm struggling with something, that doesn't make me a hypocrite, because I'm not hiding anything. I'm just struggling. It means I am not mature enough yet to be able to get rid of my old nature. So I got to get back in my word and renew my mind so that I can understand what God made me to be. Slap your neighbor and say, "I'm not a hypocrite." No, I'm not. Baby, I'm just struggling. But I would rather struggle than settle any day of. Slap your neighbor, high five, and say, "I know I'm struggling. I know I'm struggling. But I ain't settling, baby. I ain't settling. I'm going to fall down. I'm going to get back up again. I'm going to try as best as I can. I might get hit, but I'm going to step." Stop letting the world call you what you are not. You're just immature spiritually. That's all. That's why it's called growth. So that when people see your full story, "Oh God, I feel like preaching to somebody. I'm not even halfway there and you're giving me judgment. You don't even know where God is taking me yet." Because when I come back with my full testimony, I'll be able to tell you what I was. But look at me now. God, I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Slap your name and say, "Look at me now, baby. My story ain't over. God is the author and finisher of my..." I would rather struggle than settle any day. Because at least in my struggle, I'm trying. God, that thing will preach. It'll preach in your business. If you got a business and you're struggling, I feel an anointing. Go ahead and get your struggle on. Because God said he gives you the power to get wealth. Don't let the world deter you. I'm talking to business people. Don't let the world tell you what your business is not going to be. If you got a business, you should shout now. Because your struggle is about to be over. God, I feel an anointing here. Over. Boy, if I had my own business, I'd be doing cartwheels in here right now. I feel an anointing of the Holy Ghost here. Somebody give God a shout out. If I'm over here and I love God with all of my heart and I've overcome some things in my life, now you want to give me criticism about my zeal. But you don't know what I had to go through to get to this level of love for my Father. If you've been through what I've been through, you would be praising him as crazy as I'm praising him right now. Does it take all that? Maybe not for you, but don't knock my praise, baby. Don't. Slap your neighbor high five and say, we're the church, we're the church. Collectively, we are full of believers that are at different levels in their walk with God. And somehow, through the years, we've convinced people that you have to be at this certain place. To be a part of this thing. Your admittance to the church is your acceptance of Jesus Christ. The moment you named him as Savior, you were born again, but not alone. You've been adopted. I feel like preaching somebody in here. Into the brethren, into the body. You're a part of us, I'm a part of you, and you're a part of me. The church then has an obligation to make sure we're building up one another's faith. Not tearing it down by our criticism towards one another. In the text, what we have here is a systematic problem that has occurred. Asa's become king, and he's trying to right the ship. He's trying to get the nation back to where it's supposed to be. Azariah is a prophet, and God uses him to go and tell the king, tell him he's on the right track. And if he keeps going, reward's coming. But tell him and encourage him that as he's on the right track, he's got to keep seeking me. Touch your name and say, you're on the right track. You just got to keep going. Asa took this as an encouragement because Azariah reminded him what happened in the days when people didn't seek God and when there was no community that can help people seek God. He reminded him in the times in their history when God was not present among the people. And in those times, here's the problem. The Bible says, as they were with God for a long, without God for a long season, they were without a teaching priest and without the law. The Bible says, in those times, here's problem number one, no peace. Touch your neighbor and say, no peace, no peace, no peace. God, I feel like preaching, I got to hurry. No peace. There was no peace in that world, in that culture, in that land, to him that went out, nor to him that came in. So whether you went to church or didn't go to church, ain't nobody had no peace. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. God, I wish you would stand out in the parking lot on Sunday morning at the average church in the United States of America. I can promise you it ain't always going to be joy, joy, happy, hallelujah. Oh, God, I wish I had somebody. Sometimes you see folk as I drive home leaving from church, my God, and they look like they just came out of a funeral. I wish I had somebody. They're coming outside with their gear on and nobody got a smile on their face and everybody's looking sad and down. And I'm like, man, I thought you just came from church. I understand I might be naive and that may suggest that your joy is not like my joy. I get that, but daggone it, man, you just came from the house of the Lord. You ought to have a halfway smile on your face about what God or the perspective of what he's about to do in your life. Oh God, I just don't get that, how I can just come to the household of faith and as soon as I leave, as soon, I'm speaking to somebody, as soon as I leave, I done forgot everything I just heard and reverted immediately back to my old nature. Touch your neighbor and say, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. No peace. No peace. Great vexation. Great vexation. That word vexation is turmoil. Great turmoil. The Bible says, we're upon all the inhabitants of the countries. So this is spilling over everywhere. Nation was destroyed of nation, city of city. Nation was destroyed of nation, city of city. In other words, these problems that were tearing apart the fabric of that society had spiritual root. For the Bible says, which jumped out at me more than anything in this scripture, the Bible says, for God did vex them with all adversity. Now, when you read that, come on now. I know it's Sunday morning, but when you read that, you go, God, come on, man. That's kind of gangster, bruh. What's with all the vexing them? When you read Romans 1 and Paul declares that the wrath of God is upon us, and you read scriptures like that, your faith starts going, oh, God is mad at me. This is a total misunderstanding in language. Oh, God, I got to help somebody out. When Paul said in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is upon us, he wasn't talking about the wrath like our wrath. God, by nature, is not vindictive. I'm going to say it one more time. God, by his nature, is not vindictive. His anger is not like our anger. His wrath is not like our wrath. God is not in heaven going, wait till they see what I'm going to do. I can't, but Jesus, I can't believe they don't come up in here. Like, God doesn't do that. When Paul said the wrath of God is upon us, he was using a Roman term. That word wrath had legal implications. This is why in Romans 1, Paul opens up and begins to declare, therefore, in Romans 5, he gets there, we have been justified by faith. In other words, he was saying God had a legal problem with us. That legal problem was sin. And because sin was in place, legally, God is separated from sin because that's not his nature. So this is not God being mad at you because you did something to him. This is God's wrath because he cannot coincide with anything that's not like his nature. You and I were made in his image and after his likeness, and something separated us from him. This was a legal problem. That's why when Jesus died, I've got to teach you, when he died on the cross, I feel like preaching in here. The first thing he did, my God, he didn't ascend to heaven. No, the Bible says when his body left and when his spirit left and he gave up the ghost, the Bible begins to tell us that he immediately went down into the depths of hell and began to deal with the enemy because he was taking back the legal rights of every human being on the face of the planet. And he looked at the devil and said, you no longer have power over humanity. I got it back. Give me the title deed to the earth realm. I feel like preaching to somebody in here. Jesus went and got legal title to the earth and humanity. When the Bible says God vexed them, don't tell me you read that and go, oh, that's just like my God. No, you do not. You read that with confusion, like everybody else, because we don't understand God's nature. And so when you read Old Testament scripture like that, from the distance of years of cultural language, you misunderstand its meaning. When the Bible says God vexed them with all types of adversity, he was saying this is a problem. The problem is spiritual. And so to address the lack of peace on the social level, to deal with the violence and the crime that was going on, my God, wasn't going to be solved with more law enforcement, and it wasn't going to be solved with a new deal. It wasn't going to be solved with a better government program. It wasn't going to be solved with your, God bless it, it's all good with your form this and your form that. If you really want to deal with the homicide rates in Baltimore City, call the church to prayer and get every believer in Baltimore inside of Camden Yards or inside of M&T Bank Stadium and declare we will not leave until that spiritual stronghold is broken over this city, and speak to the principality. Hey, Miss, I love you, but if you really want to deal with it, you're not going to be able to lock your way up out of it. You're not, I feel like preaching to somebody. It's a spiritual issue. For we wrestle not against flesh and... Ain't nobody standing up on that. Half of y'all still sitting down. 200-something homicides in Baltimore City, 189 of them African-American males. You want to tell me that's not an epidemic problem? Why is it a problem? Because the black church, the black person, have taken themselves out of their spiritual heritage. I feel like preaching to somebody. They have removed themselves. We skipped a generation. I wish I had somebody in here. Therefore, millennials don't know the God that you're talking about. It's their grandmother's God. It's not their God. But if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear. You want your sons to be saved? Pray as the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if I was talking about your money, you'd be shouting right now. You really want to do something? You really want to change something? Call the church back to its purpose. Give the church and anybody that will come. I wish I had somebody. Send a letter to every pastor. I wish I had somebody. Every church leader. It don't matter what denomination you come from. My God, forget about your trivial doctrinal matters. Send a letter by invitation to every church. Meet me at Camden Yards. Meet me at M&T Bank Stadium. And we're going to draw a circle around that murdering spirit within our city. And we're going to lift up the name of Jesus Christ until something happens. I'm almost done. More law enforcement wasn't going to get it done. To settle the conflicts between the governments, they weren't going to be able to bargain at the table. None of this would be sufficient, because in the text, that nation's problem was a God-sized problem. I got something for you. When God is your problem, then only God can be your solution. Drop the mic. If it didn't cost $5,000, I would do it, but it don't. I wish I had somebody touch your neighbor and say, when God is your problem, then only God is your solution. That's why Jesus had to come, because we had a God-sized problem. Therefore, only God can be. You might want to tweet that. You're doing it right now. When God is your problem. Their problem, when the Bible says God vexed them, it was saying their problem was spiritual. They were being vexed spiritually because they were not connected spiritually. So the principalities and powers were having their way, doing whatever they want to do, because there was no community, congregation, church, to speak to the invisible world. Why y'all looking at me like I'm speaking this Greek? There was no community. The Bible said their problem wasn't that they didn't have a church. He said there was no teaching priests. So they were religious. They kept going to church. Oh, God. But nothing was happening. I feel an anointing right now. Touch your name and say, I refuse. Come on, say this with some gusto. I refuse to get up on Sunday morning, put my clothes on, get my kids ready, come to the house of God for nothing. If I gotta be here, I better get everything I'm supposed to get when I could be fishing, I could be golfing, I could be shopping. I wish I had somebody. I ain't got to be here, but I choose to. I'm almost there. Just give me 5 moments. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. So if I got to be in the house of God, I need to understand why I am in the house of God. The reason I am in the house of God is not just because we are not to forsake the assembly of ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. The reason I'm in the house of God is because I understand the purpose of the church. I understand the church alone, my God, bears a distinction because, my God, it was built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. That means nothing can shake it. That means it was the best kept secret, my God. Paul, of course, alluded, as he always does, that the church is the body of Christ. My God, he of course, goes on to say in Ephesians 1 that he prays that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened, that we would know the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us that believe. Paul was praying, saying, my God, I wish you would realize how awesome it is to be a part of this organization. And if God can open the eyes of your heart and you can understand how much power and how much glory you have on the inside of you, then my God, you would be absolutely unstoppable. You must understand there would be no barrier to which you were not able to break through. I feel an anointing in here. Slap your neighbor high five and say, get ready for the biggest breakthrough of the history of your life. I am prophesying to somebody in here, because when the church begins to release the prophetic declaration of God, my God is able to move walls out of the way and put mountains over in yonder place. I'm almost there. I'm almost there. The church is the best kept secret on the face of the planet. Pastor, why do you keep saying that? Why is it the best kept secret? Here's a history lesson for you. During the Spanish Civil War, a general, Spaniard general, coined this term, the fifth column. He said the fifth column refers to a people that are working within a society to subvert it on the behalf of their cause. In other words, the general went on to say in Madrid, he said, I have four columns of troops. We don't reveal it to each other because we know this man. I know I'm blessed. I know I'm healed. I know I'm saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy. I ain't got no church in here. Touch your neighbor and say, I know this man. I know this. I know this. I know that the promises of God are yes and amen. So all we do when we come to church is regurgitate what we already know. Got to constantly be reminded that you're the blessed of the Lord. You're the head and not the tail. My daughter was singing a song, said, I'm a conqueror. I won't be defeated or something like that. And it was wonderful. I was listening to it. It was a nice song. And I'm sitting there and I'm singing the lyrics. I'm like, yeah, I'm a conqueror. Yeah, that's all right. Right? And when she getting, we grooving, I'm like, yeah. And all of a sudden I said, wait a minute. I ain't no conqueror. I'm more than. That's a beautiful song, whoever sings it. But baby, my Bible says, I am more than a conqueror. See, y'all don't. I'm more than that. I'm more than that. I don't need to be reminded all the time. Sometimes, yes, not all the time. I need to reveal the power to the authorities in heavenly places. I need to let the dark forces know I'm a part of something you can't handle. So if you had any sense, you might want to leave me alone. But because if I call one of my brothers and sisters, we going to get together and whoop all up and down. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, I'm about to get my brother or my sister and hook up a praise and a prayer right now. God. Slap your neighbor high five and say, hook up with me. Hook up with me. I feel the Lord saying, you're one praise and one prayer away from the biggest breakthrough you ever had in your life. But you can't do it alone. You got to find somebody to hook up with. Look at your neighbor and say, get out of that seat. Hook up with me. I need you. I need you. I need you. I don't care what level you are at. I need you right now. God, I feel an anointing. God, I feel an anointing. I hear the Lord say, you are one praise and one prayer. God, I feel this. Touch your neighbor and say, this ain't no game. It's the real deal. My kids say this thing. I'm going to say it right now. Look at your neighbor and say, it's the real deal. It's not a game. Help me. Come on, again, look at him. It's the real deal. It's not a game. Help me. Look, I'm dead in the eye. Why are you still sitting down? It's the real deal. It's not a game. Help me. You are not by yourself. God put you in the body of Christ, and he set the members in the body as it pleases him. You cannot, hear me, I'll preach it next week. You cannot get to certain places without the help of the church. See, that's why I'm here. God has certain places for your life to go, but you cannot get there isolated and alone. By design, the devil never saw the church coming. He only had Jesus to deal with. But when he let him be crucified and die, oh God, I'm about to run. I'm sorry. Listen, there was a power that could not be released to humanity until God dealt with the legal issues that separated us. So Jesus said to his disciples, I gotta go, but I will not leave you comfortless. I'm gonna send you another comforter. His name is the Holy Ghost. I feel like preaching to somebody, and he has all power. Some of y'all missed that right there. If the enemy would have known that the Holy Ghost would have been released, Lord have mercy. The Holy Ghost is not in heaven. He's here. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. The Holy Ghost is here to lead us, to guide us in all truth, to convict us, to bring back the remembrance of the things we know. The church doesn't work without the power of the Holy Ghost. Get it on YouTube, please. Get it everywhere. Stream this. The church doesn't work without the power of the Holy Ghost. No Holy Ghost, dead church. Holy Ghost, living church. I'm done. But before I'm done, you're going to hook up. Just like I did last Sunday. Something powerful is happening. I don't care if you understand it or not. I don't care if you're 5 or 50. Hook up with somebody. If you got to hold your baby's hand, hold your baby's hand. If the person going to sit in the pew and just act like they don't know what I'm talking about, put your hand on their shoulder. If they shrug it off, put your pinky there. If they don't like that, extend your hand and say, you're going to get it whether you like it or not. God told me, he declared to me, he says, son, please tell my people. Please tell them this. And I know we say things in the body, and I get it. We say stuff in church all the time, and we'll run and shout, and, you know, we love that. I get it. But, brother and sister, let me tell you, as I am a man of God, as everything that is within me, I will stake my reputation on what I'm about to say. You are one prayer and one praise from the biggest breakthrough of your life.